Thank you. Good day, friends. We again come to you with studies in the book of Matthew. We rejoice in the fact that the Lord has given to us these wonderful, wonderful revelations of Himself, and how glad we are that it's possible for a man or a woman to open their hearts and their minds to what the Lord has given to us in His Word. And remember, it is only to open hearts and open minds that God reveals His wonderful truth. And we've been dealing in our last lesson in the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, where we have our Lord pronouncing judgment upon His generation and dealing especially with the reaction to their challenge that He cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Following that was the announcement of the unpardonable sin, ascribing the works of the Spirit of God to demoniac powers, or putting it very simply, they accused Jesus Christ of being from hell, and that the works which He accomplished, the works which He did, was not by the Spirit of God, but by the Spirit of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And this was the unpardonable sin. And again, I would say that the unpardonable sin, as such as we have it in Matthew 12, is not committed today. This generation had seen the Savior. They had heard His gracious words. They had seen His miracles. They had seen His credentials as the Messiah. They had seen His acts as the Son of God. And they said, they either had to say He was from heaven or from hell. If He's from heaven, they must believe Him. They must trust Him. If He's not from heaven, then He must be from hell. So this was their accusation, He was from hell. Now, I said a moment ago that I question whether it is committed today because we have not seen those works, we've just read about them. However, I must say that unbelief persisted in concerning the person of Christ leads to eternal judgment, just as the willful sin leads to eternal judgment. As a pastor in a church, I have had at different times people who have come to me very despondent, who have claimed that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Now, the very fact that they came to see me was one of the proofs that they had not committed the unpardonable sin. If they, the very fact they were concerned about their own soul's condition before God, the very fact of their desire to be a child of God or to continue as one who loves the Savior was a very evident token that they had not committed the unpardonable sin. The ones to whom our Lord spake, they were vicious, full of envy. There was no concern about what they had done, not a bit. They were totally indifferent to the person of Christ, totally indifferent to His claims and to His prophetical right to the throne of David. And so He accuses them in verse 34 that they were a generation of vipers, because being evil, everything they said and everything they did was evil because it came out of an evil heart. Now, starting in at verse 38 and running right on down through verse 42, you have our Lord giving to us or pronouncing sentence upon these folks of His day. Now, notice what they said. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now let me just stop here for a moment. He is pronouncing His judgment upon this generation. And this is the last sign He's going to give them. Notice they said to Him, Rabbi, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. The last sign given to them was not a sign to convince them, but to condemn them. May I repeat that? This sign of the prophet Jonah was not given to them to convince them of his person, but rather to condemn them. Our Lord had possibly, if I remember correctly, there was a recorded of 46 miracles our Lord performed when he was on earth. And 33 of these were wrought in Galilee. 33 miracles, 33 signs. Yet they still want signs. They've just seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and feed the hungry. And yet they still wanted signs? That's why I repeat the statement. This last sign, the sign of the prophet Jonah, was not given to convince them of his person, but rather it was a condemnation. The sign of Jonah, and this is a time element, and it has to do with a sign of resurrection. You remember in John chapter 2, when our Lord cleansed the temple, they said to him, where do you get your authority from? What sign can you give to us of your authority to do a thing like this? And he said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. This he said concerning the resurrection of the body. Nineveh, that terrible, terrible, wicked city in Assyria. And believe me, Nineveh was a bad, bad city. It was the center of all corruption and idolatry of its day. A large, powerful city. But they heard the sentence passed upon them by Jonah when Jonah said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. You remember? In the book of Jonah, he went through the city, 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now a greater than Jonah is here. And they are rejecting the precious Son of God. Will you notice he's talking about, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? No sign I'm going to give to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He was a sign to the Ninevites. Even so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In other words, my friend, if you want to know the sign that Jesus Christ is the real Savior, here it is. Do you want a sign as to who the real Savior is? The one who was raised from the dead. When the Apostle Paul went down to Athens in the book of Acts chapter 17, he preached to these philosophical Athenians, Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus and the resurrection. And when he got through talking about the God of creation, then he said, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has set apart a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the testimony that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the real Savior, a perfect Savior, is this. God has marked Jesus Christ out from everybody else by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when the headhunter said to me in Taiwan some 3 or 4 years ago, why should we turn away from our gods and from our culture and from the gods of our forefathers and accept a man called Jesus who was killed 1900 years ago? Why should we turn from our own gods and accept this Jesus? I said, God has given you a sign. God has raised him from the dead. I'm well aware that today in America a great many will deny the physical resurrection of the dead as being contrary to all human experience. It is. There's no such thing in the Bible as spiritual resurrection. When you're born again, you're something new. You're born from above, that's something new. That's no resurrection. The body that was nailed to the cross bearing our sins, the body that was laid in the tomb, was raised again the third day from the dead and exalted to heaven, and he became a prince and a savior. My friend, may I say very bluntly to you, when you say, Mitchell, you're narrow, you only believe there's one way of redemption, I accept that and say that's absolutely correct. And God has given to you and to me a sign that this Jesus is not only his son, he's not only the Messiah, but he's the one who put away your sin by the sacrifice of himself. As Paul could say in Corinthians chapter 15, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are yet in our sins, and we are of all men most miserable. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, and so on. If there's no resurrection, then there's no return. If there's no resurrection, then we have no one praying for us in heaven. If there's no resurrection, we have no man at God's right hand pleading our cause. We have no advocate with the Father. We have no mediator. My friend, the very basic truth of our Christian faith, the very basic truth of the gospel, is not only that Christ died for us, and thank God he did, died to put away our sins, but the guarantee that that work was completed and sufficient, God raised him from the dead. You say, why, Mr. Mitchell, you've said that so often before. Yes, and I'm going to say it 100 times again. It just seems that even evangelicals of the present day fail to realize the import of the resurrection of our Savior from the dead. And may I say to those of you who are not saved, who have never accepted the Savior, remember this one whom God raised from the dead, testifying to the fact that he was his son, that he completed the work of redemption, testifying to you that he's the only Savior. You must face Jesus Christ, either as your Savior or as your judge. For the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the guarantee of our salvation. It's the guarantee of judgment to those who reject him as their Savior. And when these Jews said to Jesus, give us a sign, even though you had given scores of signs to them, give us a sign. Now I repeat it, this sign was not given to convince them of his person. It was given as a sign of judgment. For he goes on to say, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment against this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Then he goes on to say in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And she came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she had seen it, she said, the half was not told me. She believed what she heard. And here is a greater one, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the eternal God, who has made provision for your salvation. My friend guarantees it by the fact that he conquered death and the grave and all hell. He's a victorious, all-conquering Savior. And you can be saved by putting your trust in him. And Christian friend, I know we're surrounded by a great deal of opposition, a great deal of false teaching, a great deal of ecclesiastical leaders who spurn the gospel, who believe in situation ethics, who have depersonalized the Savior, who have thrown the Bible out as being untenable. My friends, don't worry about them. You can well afford to leave them in God's hands, because God says they shall bring upon themselves swift destruction. Believe me, just as sure as God is on the throne, God is going to deal with all such. Any who deny the precious Son of God and his work for us. And the great sign, and I repeat it again, the great sign of the person of Christ and the work of Christ is his death, burial, and resurrection. Now he goes on, verse 43 down through verse 45. And here you have their final their final condition. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return to my house from whence I came out. When he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Now remember, he's talking about the nation. They've spurned him, they've rejected him, they said he's from hell. Now the final condition of Israel is going to be worse than it was before. God delivered them. You remember, God sent them to Babylon, the seat of idolatry and moral corruption. And when they came back from Babylon under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, they left behind their idolatry and their moral corruption. And they came to the land in order that Messiah might be born. And for 400 years until our Lord came, there was no sign of idolatry or moral corruption in Israel. Till our Lord came. But now they have spurned him. They've rejected him. They've openly said he's from hell. Now they're seeking to kill him. Watch his indictment. Watch his condemnation. Their condition is going to be worse than it was before they went to Babylon. And a few years after our Lord made this statement in 70 A.D., the judgment of God fell upon this nation, Israel, and they were scattered to the farthest ends of the earth. They were so glutted the slave markets of Alexandria, Egypt, in the first two centuries. They were so cheap nobody would buy them. And they wanted night and day. If you want to see their history prophetically, read the last part of the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. At night they were saying, would to God it were morning. At morning they were saying, would to God it were night, because of the opposition and the persecution. And for 1900 years they've wandered over the face of the earth, persecuted, lambasted, living in squalor, oftentimes living in ghettos. The judgment of God upon them. And it says here, this generation is like one who said, I'm going to cleanse my house. And the devil came back, the unclean spirit came back and found it empty, swept, and garnished. He goes to take seven other spirits. And the man's condition is worse now than it was at the first. So shall it be with this present generation. Now, let me say this. Let me make it down to the individual. How many people have given up certain sins? They've cleansed their lives. Maybe of drugs, maybe of alcoholism, maybe of immorality. I don't know what the sin is, but they're going on without Christ. And sometimes they get into a far worse condition spiritually than they were before. They may not go back to drinking. They may not go back to some of these outbroken sins of society. But their life becomes controlled by things that are far worse, far worse. That's why I believe that great many people today are under the powers of demons, because they've turned their back on the Savior. My friend, when you spurn the Word of God, when you spurn the Savior, then you rule in lawlessness of one kind or another. May God grant that you will take Christ and make Him supreme in your heart and your life for His own name's sake.